Good to see all of you. Glad that you're here. And thank you for the presentation regarding the work of the Gideons. And it wasn't mentioned, but we do have the cards out here in the foyer. And so you can always pick one up there and continue to support the Gideons on a regular basis. We're returning back to the book of Mark. We're in chapter 3 today. We're going to be looking at just a short passage there in the book of Mark. But before we get into that, you know, my first 22 years of ministry were spent down in the southern part of the state, working in three of the towns down in South Part. And the camp program down there is at Membry's Christian Camp. When I first arrived there in 1981, arrived at the property, it was rather interesting. There were only two buildings, the kitchen and the well house. And as you can see there, we had a big old tent we borrowed from the Kennecott Copper Mines and set up for our assembly area, drug out the tables and chairs and stacked them up and had open-air meetings and met out under the trees. But it was a great time. I was young, energetic then, had more ability and more energy. And it was a blast because growing up, I always, my family, we always went camping out in the boonies with tents, open fires and all that. So I was just having a fantastic time serving at Membry's Christian Camp. Just two buildings, but the very first work day I arrived at, we were pouring the floor for the future bathhouse restroom. And there was a bunch of people around. I was the only one who showed up with rubber boots, though. That's interesting. Working concrete. Guess who got to be in the middle? That was all right. God gave me the strength and the ability and knowledge to know what to do there. We constructed that bathhouse in the days to come. Later years included constructing a meeting hall. Where that tent is, nurse's station, five dormitory cabins. We expanded the kitchen, all kinds of different things going on constantly to improve the facilities. It was a very rustic camp, and it still is a pretty rustic camp if you ever get a chance to go down to Membry's in the southwest part of the state. Children and teens hammered nails, they carried rocks, they dug ditches, they carried supplies, they washed dishes, painted, cleaned, whatever. They were the gophers. Ever been a gopher? I've been that many, many times. Young men and young women provided the strength, the agility, the skills, and the willing help to help with the carpentry, the plumbing, electric, moving dirt, moving piles of rock, drywall, whatever it was that needed to be done, they were there. And, of course, there were the jobs for the older men and women as well. They gave the directions. A lot of times it was just good advice that this younger generation needed to hear. They provided extra help. They provided the finishing touches. They were the ones who were out chopping the weeds, making a path for us, or maybe gathering up sticks, branches, and getting them out of the way. And a lot of times the older folks were those who were just on the side doing this. Doing a good job. Keep it up. You know, no one was forced to work at Membry's Christian Camp, but the debt-free facility and the program, it ran on the efforts of volunteers dedicated to loving God and loving people. And they were looking forward to the days when their efforts of devoting their time, talents, and treasures would pay off with teaching more people about Jesus Christ in a special, unique setting. And the camp is still running today. It's not as large as El Porvenir or some of the other camps that we have, but they are still there, and I'd love to show it to you someday. I want to see what the improvements are over the last 20 years. I've been absent for quite a while now. All of those Southwest New Mexico Christians were gathered together, and God appointed them to serving Him, to doing His work in the southwest part of the state, and they gave it their best, they gave it their all, and as a result, there's a great camp program going on down in the southwest. Well, that's good for them. Well, what about us? What kind of work has God called you to do? I've heard some people say to me, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I just don't know how God can use me. And I guess they're thinking they need to be like a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa. You know, they have these grandeur thoughts. Well, that's not necessarily true. You know, if the world was all filled with Billy Grahams and Mother Teresas, there wouldn't be anybody left to evangelize, would there? Who would do the other work? And so sometimes we need to remember that the Scripture tells us that all of our abilities, all of our talents come from where? They come from God to begin with. God gives us all good gifts, all good talents, all good abilities, and we need to learn just how to use them for the glory of God. The question becomes, are we using our talents for the glory of God? Are we serving as a gopher, just going out and helping somebody else? Are we serving as the extra hand? Are we serving with the skilled labor that we are familiar with? Or are we a good manager? There's all kinds of areas that God can use us if we are just willing to follow His lead with the abilities He has given us already. As the ministry of Jesus expanded, He knew that He would be leaving the earth soon. And He knew that He needed to go up to the next step. As we come into Mark chapter 3, Jesus knew that He needed to develop His inner circle of close workers. Jesus handpicked 12 men to serve in a special work, and they were selected to become the apostles of Christ. They were selected to be appointed to God's work, to carry the work on once Jesus left the earth. So we turn to Mark chapter 3, and we're just going to read this short section, starting in verse 13, of the selection, the appointment of the apostles. Starting in verse 13, New American Standard Translation. And He went up on the mountain and summoned those whom He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 so that they would be with Him and that He could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank You, Father, for life itself. You've given each one of us lives to live for You, to serve You, to honor You. All things were created for Your glory. And we are in amongst a culture that, for the most part, has turned their back upon You. And Father, we regret that. But Father, You have called us to the work to renew a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. For those who are lost, the multitudes who are lost, You've called us to represent You, to speak for You, to talk about You, to live for You. We ask for energy, for wisdom, for strength to do that, to be Your people, to take up the work You have called us to. We thank You for Your help, for Your direction, for the gifts that You've given to us, for the inner work of the Holy Spirit, for the directions You give to us in Scripture, the examples, multitudes of examples. Father, empower us to be Your people. We would ask in Jesus' name, amen. The first thought I want to deal with is Jesus handpicked His representatives. Jesus handpicked His representatives. We see in this passage, verse 13 and 14, first part of verse 14, Jesus calls only those whom He wants. Now, that's an interesting statement. As I wrote it down, I was thinking about it. Jesus calls only those whom he wants. Who does Jesus want? Well, the reality is he wants everybody, doesn't he? For God so loved the world, not the dozen, the world. And he wants all people to come to know him. That's the catch. And of course, he deserves all praise, all worship, all honor and glory from everybody. All creation is busy worshiping him, honoring him, glorifying him. Are we joining in? Are we as people, are the neighbors that we live amongst joining in worshiping and honoring God? And that is the call. The Creator wants worship and praise from all of his creation. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Every person, doesn't matter. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white is what I grew up singing. Jesus loves the children of the world. Doesn't matter the different races, you know, that's something that humanity focuses on. Jesus loves all of us. He came and died for all of us. Jesus knows every man's heart, even our corruption. Looking at that list, were all those guys perfect guys? Not at all. The flaws of James and John, did you catch their nickname? The sons of thunder in one town, the town rejected them. And what did James and John want to do? Burn it up! We are thankful Jesus didn't burn up those towns or anybody who rejects him the first time or the second time. Jesus is patient. How about Peter? Peter was a bold fisherman. I wonder what his language... No, I don't want to wonder what his language is like. You know, we talk about people, and he had a fisherman's mouth or something like that, you know. There are some people you just kind of... Your hair curls when you hear them talk. Ever had that? Some of you don't have hair, so yes, you don't have that trouble. But anyway, Peter's boldness, he was willing to swing a sword. But Jesus also knew that he feared standing up and would deny his Lord three times in one night. Jesus knew that, but he still called him. And then at the end of the list, you caught the last guy, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray the master, the one who would turn him over. But Jesus called them because they were all interested right now. They were all believers right now. I don't know if you caught the one word in verse 14. He appointed the 12 so that they could, so they would be with him and that he could send them. It didn't use the word would the second time, but he could send them. Out of those 12, Jesus already knew that one of them would not finish the course. But he still gave him the opportunity, still gave him the option of honoring God. And Judas Iscariot enjoyed the blessing of serving the master in a powerful way in the days to come. But he made the choice at the end to not go all the way. It was his choice. Jesus gives all of us the choice. Will we walk with him? Try it out. Try it. You'll like it. You ever heard that one before? That's one of the challenges we need to give the people around us. Try living for Jesus. You're really going to like it. You're going to discover some great stuff. Now, there's going to be some trials, too. You're going to face some hardships, but God is greater than those trials. Instead of you just facing life on your own. Jesus prepares those who follow him. Out of all of those multitudes of disciples surrounding Jesus, flocking around Jesus, a lot of them trying to touch Jesus for healing, Jesus specifically chose these 12 men to become the apostles for a special mission. To blaze the gospel trail. They were the ones who were going to begin the spread of the fire, the good news, the hope of life everlasting. And he needed strong men. He needed dedicated men. And he knew their hearts. He knew their capabilities better than they did. Jesus trained those individuals to become trainers of others, to train other believers, to upset the world of sin. How many of us can turn a world upside down? Well, on our own, none of us can, of course. Physically, none of us can. But with the power of God, all things are what? Possible. And Jesus gave these men the power to upset the belief system of the world. These apostles were dedicated for 3.5 years, giving their entire lives to living with Jesus, learning all they could from Jesus. They were given the privilege of asking all kinds of questions, to be taught all kinds of stories, and then also to sit there when they were getting reprimanded for not thinking the right way. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus told Peter. "You're not thinking the will of God." How many times did, you know, we only read that one. How many other reprimands did those disciples receive? Scripture didn't see to put it all in there. But how many of us have wrong ideas until we're reading our scripture and read the truth of God, and we have to say, "Man, I got to change the way I think. I've got to change my pattern, my lifestyle." That's a reprimand for us as we read the truth of God. And those apostles were no different. They were human beings, sinful people who needed the power of God changing and transforming their lives. The apostles were not self-proclaimed holy men, but they were transformed from just everyday guys, from fishermen, from a tax collector, from a guy who was out fighting the government, all kinds of different backgrounds. They were transformed through Christ to become the power of God and true saints, true believers of God, committed no matter what the cost. They observed the miraculous power of Jesus. Then they received that same power, and they took that power out to the public. And they used that power, or allowed that power to use them, actually, to perform the will of God. And we see that Jesus empowers those who will obey him. Jesus empowers those who will obey him. The apostles gave up their professions to cross-train, learning how to become fishers of men and harvesters of souls. They weren't familiar with that, but God prepared them. The apostles were strengthened by God to accept the responsibility and the challenge of taking the gospel to a world far, far away. Those guys probably hadn't traveled more than 100, 150 miles in their whole life away from home. And Jesus says, "Go into all the county?" No. "The state?" No. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Wow. I've heard about Rome. I've heard about a place called India. I've never been there. I wonder what it's like. Well, God wants me to go. I guess we're going to find out. How many of you want to go around the world? Ever thought about it? Not always possible, is it? But with God, when he sends you, it's possible and probable if you obey. Jesus gave them divine power to face the opposition. What kind of opposition? They were facing leaders of all kinds of societies, of all kinds of different governments, all different kinds of belief systems. God gave them the power to face all of those because God is greater, and especially the attacks of Satan and the powers of evil, powers of darkness. They gave long, hard hours, days and days of work, persecutions beyond what we want to even think about. But God enabled them to be his witnesses. as they went out and spread the gospel. The apostles were chosen to begin building the church on Jesus Christ, and they did their job. We are so privileged, we are so blessed to have the open door of salvation because these guys sacrificed their lives for us, that we could know of hope, of life, and promise. Jesus commissioned his apostles. We see in verse 14, the last part, on through verse 19, we read those verses already. These men are going to be the first guys to bring the good news of there's life beyond the grave through Jesus Christ. They were going to face some all kinds of strange and new, unforeseen dangers. How many of us like to jump into the frying pan not knowing what's there? Now, most of us, we're pretty careful. And in fact, in our culture, in American culture, we actually use animals a lot of times to test things out, don't we? You've heard about the different medical labs that use different types of animals to check out new drugs to see what the reactions are going to be. Well, when we lived down in Alamogordo, of course, that's right next to Holloman Air Force Base. And one day somebody told me a story. I don't know how true the story is, but I put a lot of credit in it. Down there at Alamogordo, they've got a long test slide for speed. I mean, it's 10 miles of perfectly flat test run. And one day they were going to test out a new piece of equipment, and they brought out their little chimpanzee and strapped him onto that machine, and down he went. Well, they needed to make some modifications. They'd bring it back, and when they had all the modifications done, they brought that little chimpanzee out there and started to put him on there. What do you think happened? He wanted nothing to do with it. He wouldn't let him. He went crazy. And so they had to give up on the idea of using that chimpanzee to test that piece of equipment. However, later on, they brought out some test pilots and strapped the test pilots on. First guy went down the track. Who wants to go? Who was the first to put up their hand? The guy that had already been down the track. Sometimes we wonder about the judgment skills of people, don't we? Yeah. Well, here he is, Jesus with his disciples. I'm sending you into the fire, guys. I'm sending you in to face the Satan, the powers of darkness, evil, and governments that will throw you in jail. They will beat you and torture you just like I will be tortured. Do you think they wanted to go? Of course, the apostles were ready to go. They believed in their Lord. Jesus will soon send the apostles on a trial mission. I will call it the trial mission, the test mission. In Mark chapter 6, he's going to send them to the Jewish culture. They needed to be prepared to face the schemes of Satan, the powers of evil and darkness, and the rejection of the leadership of the people. At first, as I mentioned, he only sent them to the Jews. Why did Jesus only send the apostles to the Jews at first? Well, they're the ones who had the Word of God. They were the ones who were looking for the Messiah. They are the ones who should know that the Messiah was coming soon. After all, John the Baptist had been preaching before Jesus showed up, and multitudes were coming, so they knew something was going on. And if they'd been reading their prophecies, they knew that something should be happening very soon. Now, their thoughts about who the Messiah was all twisted and all skewed, all off base, but they knew that God was going to be doing something soon. 700 years since their last communication from God. 400 years of silence. Surely God will keep his promise, won't he? Something must be happening soon. And Jesus sent out his disciples, empowered, prepared to say, "It's happening. It's time." The Messiah is here. We've got good news. All those prophecies, watch them be fulfilled. Now, along with that good news message, the disciples were also sent with a warning to the people of God that if they rejected their Messiah, God would bring severe punishment to them. But if they would just accept and believe in the power and the promise of God, God would reward them. The apostles were to remind the people, God loves you. God loves all people. And he has provided a way of salvation. Will you serve him? Will you obey him? Jesus gave the apostles the Holy Spirit to complete their mission. Their message was based on all of the Old Testament writings and upon the life of Jesus and upon the words of Jesus. Their preaching was good news to the suppressed, the weary, the depressed people of God who had been waiting for centuries for the results. And all 12, including Judas Iscariot, were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and do the miracles. They were blessed with the words. God provided the words through them. And the result is all 12 men returned to Jesus with good reports about the power of God working through them. Now, the apostles were to depend totally upon God's provision. We're going to get to this in Mark chapter 6 as he sends them out. Their words were provided by God. It wasn't supposed to be their own little special speech that they came up with on their own. They were to depend that God would give them the right words to say at the right time. And then there were the healings by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit working through them, and they were performing healings just like Jesus had healed people. They were casting out demons just like Jesus had cast out demons. And their food and their lodging, God prepared righteous people before they got to those places to receive them. So they didn't have to carry along their little backpack. They didn't have to carry their lunch pail. God provided everything they needed as they went out to serve Jesus. Jesus worked through these imperfect, sinful men as long as they sought and trusted in Jesus. That brings us up to today. We just jumped 2,000 years, if you didn't realize that. Is God dead? No. Is Jesus' work and power dead? No. Jesus still calls and empowers and commissions servants. Servants. Not masters. Servants. Salvation's door is still open to all who decide to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior for all humanity. Every person in the world, red, brown, yellow, black, or what? White. For everybody. Until Christ returns in the clouds, there is opportunity. But the time is growing short. What guarantee do we have that we have this afternoon or tomorrow or another year? Zero. We might not even make it out of this room. Disasters happen. But we are called to live every day and every moment for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit still gives power to his obedient believers of Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit all work together in unity for the benefit of us, for Christians. They are all helping us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 reminds us that God is working his plan through us. And it's a good plan. And then if we move on down to verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? If we're serving Jesus, we are doing the work of God. So why do we hold back? Don't let Satan scare you, cause you worry, or concern. Serve Him. Do what He calls you to do. Do what He moves in your heart. True Christians use their time, talent, and treasure to honor their Redeemer who gave His all for us. We have died to sin, and we are called to live as workers of God. We are to follow the Spirit wherever He leads us. That's how you ended up with me. I'm out of the Northwest. What am I doing down here in the Southwest? Because God calls each of us to follow His lead. We are created in Christ to do His good works, that our Father in heaven would be glorified. They are good works that He has prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10. Never forget it. Do His good work. Just as the apostles were given righteous work to do, every believer today is given good work to tackle and to finish. As fishers of men, as harvesters, whatever God calls us to do. Our work centers on telling others about the freedom we have in Christ, freedom from sin, the joy of eternal life, that we don't have to fear the grave because God has a new home prepared for us. Are you a gopher? Are you a helper? Are you a manager? What are you? Is God calling you to do, to participate in His good works? Think about it, pray about it, then get after it. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for help, for hope, for purpose. We weren't made just to eat, drink, and be merry because we might die soon. We were made to honor and glorify You with our entire being, to serve You, to lift You up, to tell others about You, to be examples for others, to raise up our children, grandchildren, to help our neighbors, to help our families, anybody and everybody, to learn about You and to serve You. And there's a big need out there. Father, give us the strength. Give us the courage, the boldness to be Your witnesses, to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank You for Your help, Your Spirit, Your Scriptures, the examples of other faithful believers around us. Help us, guide us in the work. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.